Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for today is from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Receiving sinners and eating with them is the accusation made against Jesus by the Pharisees and the scribes in our text. You see, to eat with people who were not observant Jews of the Pharisees, and please, you have to understand, Pharisee is kind of a broad term. It'd be like middle class. Okay? Within the Pharisees, there was a smaller group called the Harabi, and they were a group that had taken vows to, well, be more dedicated than the rest of the Pharisees. And so, to keep themselves pure, they had come to the conclusion that they would have to live, well, a monastic style of life. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to keep the commandments. But they didn't like that idea. And so they decided, they came to a compromise. And this is always good when people compromise, right? They came to a compromise that they just wouldn't eat with anybody who were of the other people. That is, the outsiders, the people who weren't of the Harabi, because that would defile them. By eating with them, it meant the world's corruption was coming into them, and therefore they're grumbling against Jesus. You and I know all too well about the corruption of this world trying to come into us, trying to wash away our Christian faith even, just as baptism, and the waters of baptism and the working of the Holy Spirit gave us this faith. The sinfulness of the world comes for us at our work, in our school, at home, in the books that we read, the radio we listen to, the movies we watch, the games we play, the websites we search, and I could keep going on for hours. Stay with me though here, because I'm not calling for us to respond to this by living like hermits or to cloister away ourselves away from anything or anybody that is God-pleasing. For certain, we need to make better choices, to be more selective about what we make important for ourselves and for our kids. But you can't be salt and light in the world while hiding. So how do you strive to live out your God-given faith without letting the world drag you down into the pit of despair that is all it really has to offer? Let's learn from Jesus. When the Pharisees are grumbling about Jesus eating with sinners, how does he respond to these charges? What he does is unique to Luke's gospel. He tells this three parables, one after another, two of which are completely unique to Luke. The first one is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, but under completely different circumstances. So obviously Jesus used it more than once. But the last two, the lost coin and the parable that most people call the prodigal son, but really is the faithful father, is not one we'll deal with today. We're going to deal with the first two, the lost sheep and the lost coin. The first parable, everybody loves. Right? The imagery there, you have, well, what shepherd wouldn't leave the 99 sheep out in the open country, out in the wilderness, and go and seek and save that lost one? I mean, what shepherd wouldn't do that? We love it so much so that stained glass windows are covered with it, and pictures and paintings and hymns that we sing all talk about this loving shepherd who goes and finds the sheep and puts it around his neck, and you see the pictures, he's got the big grin on his face as he's heading back home with it. It's not bad for the lost sheep, right? All he did was get lost. The shepherd goes and finds him, gives him a free ride home, he doesn't even have to walk. A good day for him. Then when he gets everybody together, he says, let's celebrate to his friends and his neighbors. He calls them together and saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And it struck me the other day when I was preaching on this text that when the shepherd gets all his friends together to celebrate that he found his lost sheep, the one that wandered from the 99, did he serve mutton that day at the party? But that's not the point of the text, obviously. But the text itself may well read this way. 99 self-righteous persons who don't think they need to repent. You see, because by the end of the parable, those 99 are now officially the ones that are lost. It's not as clear in the English how Jesus is using this against them. But this is the point of the parable. Jesus is telling this parable against the Pharisees who feel they have nothing to repent of and stand in judgment of those who have come to listen to the voice of their good shepherd. Why would anybody begrudge somebody coming to hear a good rabbi teach if that's all you thought Jesus was? But we know so much more. This parable is a direct attack against the veneer of holiness that many who call themselves Christians have wrongly. This veneer allows us to condemn quickly our brothers and sisters who are lost in sin or struggling with their sins rather than cry out in prayer for them, "Lord, have mercy on us." This is often why the church is viewed so negatively by those we are specifically called to help, the hurting and the broken. This has no place in the church that is celebrating as Jesus calls us to do, with friends and neighbors to rejoice over the return of the lost that are found. Yet rather than aiding the good shepherd in finding the lost, we'll often seek to help the sheep hide. Or in our pride, we'll reject being found ourselves. Lord, have mercy on us all. You see, this parable, while condemning the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, is really all about repentance, which begins with being found by Jesus. All we sheep do on our own is get lost. Just as we confess today, we're lost in thought, word, and deed. Unless, of course, you joined yourself with the 99 who need no repentance. And that, my friends, is not where you want to be, I promise you. In God-given faith, you and I confess today that we are the lost lambs of Jesus. Not only found, but the very lambs that he gave his life to find. Our good shepherd had to die the lost sheep's death, to take them through the valley of the shadow of death in order to bring them home for the celebration with friends and neighbors. I came upon this quote from a sermon by 4th century bishop, Bishop Ambrose of Milan. Bear with me, because this is, I think it's just beautiful. "Let us rejoice that the sheep that had strayed in Adam is lifted on Christ. The shoulders of Christ are the arms of the cross. There I laid down my sin. I rested on the neck of the noble yoke. The sheep is one in kind, not in appearance, because we are all one body, but many members. It is written, 'You are the body of Christ and members individually.' The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He sought all because, as in Adam all men die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." How beautiful these words are of Ambrose. To continue driving home Jesus' point, he tells a second parable. He tells a second parable because he wants to make sure that we understand that repentance is very important, and also the joy in celebrating once it has occurred. He tells a story of a woman who had 10 silver coins. That the word in the Greek is drachma, right? Instead of denarius. It's the only place in the entire Bible that uses that word. And it blows my mind. It's got to have some significance, but I can't find it. So I'll keep looking. And it doesn't mean a hill of beans through your salvation, but still, there's got to be a purpose that Luke chose this one word instead of the one that was more commonly used, the denarius. But a drachma was a Greek, not a Roman coin, and it was worth one day's wage. It was a silver coin. Some will get caught up into saying it was one of the silver coins out of her wedding headdress. There would have been 10 and she lost it and she had to find it. I don't know about that. But what I do know is what Jesus has been doing in these parables. With the first one, he starts trying to instruct the Pharisees about those who are far away. Out in the wilderness, out in the open country, where the one sheep got lost. Now he brings it closer to home. Under your roof. With a lost coin. And the woman tears her house up, lights a light, lights a lamp, and finds it, and then celebrates. And then, of course, the third one, where he tells the parable of the faithful father, and we end up seeing one brother return and one brother stay lost. As he puts it, right in your own family. This is the points of the text. Calling all to repent. So that all may rejoice. You see, Jesus seeks and saves and rejoices in the lost being found. And that has to mean me and has to mean you. Otherwise, we're still lost. This parable also impacts our understanding of our very vocations in life. As we have been trusted, we have been entrusted with much. Not 100 sheep or 10 days worth of salary. We've been entrusted with much more. With our children and our grandchildren, our spouses and our friends, our neighbors. And only in repentant faith will we stop seeing them as burdens that need to be shrugged off. But those things that we truly love out of the love of our seeking and saving Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Therefore, the church exists to be a place where the lost who are found come, and the place where the friends and neighbors rejoice, as we're invited today with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven to laud and magnify God's glorious name. And then we can say, indeed, thanks be to God that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. For that is exactly what he's doing today as he gives you his very body and blood in with and under the bread and the wine. He welcomes you to the feast of forgiveness that declares lost sheep like us to be found, forgiven, and freed. So let us hear Jesus call and rejoice with him. For I have found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Rejoice for me. He was lost, but now he is found. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.